Father, I pray that you open our inner ears tonight and our inner eyes, that we might hear your word, that we might see Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want us to look for a few minutes tonight at some things in the book about Jesus. I'm going to do a little sharing with you, and then we're going to look at the scripture itself. We've been teaching this week. I'm not real sure what the difference is between preaching and teaching. I had a couple of courses in this in the seminary, and they told me what it was, but I can't remember anymore. It seems like that we're just trying to communicate truth more than anything else, and let the Holy Spirit bring the conviction of that truth. But I want to talk to you tonight about something that I just very seldom teach on. And yet I've had a very strong conviction this afternoon that this was what this particular body needed for this evening, and so I'm going to venture out where even angels might fear to tread, knowing that some of my evangelical brethren are in the congregation tonight, and talk to you about which is probably the most controversial and explosive issue in Christianity today, and that's the subject of tongues. And I'm going to try to do it in a low-key way, since it is so controversial and explosive, and try to be matter-of-fact and simply try to share with you some of the things that the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues. I'm still a bit amazed to hear myself say this. I've got a lot of background that never did quite lend itself to that, and I think that several years ago, had I been in a service such as this and had some guy stand up in front of me and say, "Tonight I'm going to talk to you about unknown tongues," that I would have found some kind of excuse to have gotten out and left. I say that because I know there's some of you sitting back there trying to smile and wishing you could get out right now. But I praise God that you'd have to step all over somebody to do it, so you'll just have to And I've already found out that the illustrious pastor of this church has at least once before, on one occasion, talked on this subject and did it at a Sunday morning service, so I guess if he could open the Bible to the Word on a Sunday morning service and share, why, we can certainly do it here tonight. For a long time in my life, I simply would not accept any of the supernatural evidences in the Bible. As for today, I was raised in a home where education was the most important thing that we could have as children. My father and mother both had college degrees, and both had taught at one time. My father had become a respected businessman in the small town where we lived in Florida. And I remember him saying to us as children that the one thing the world could not take away from us was our education. And therefore, it was of vital importance that the the children in the family receive a college education. And all four of the boys did, and all four of us hold the equivalent of a doctor's degree in the various fields into which we went into. And this became a barrier for me when I began to look at the supernatural evidences within the Bible, because a little learning is a dangerous thing, and going to college for a number of years is still just a little learning. And being able to figure out psychologically why certain things happened was a dangerous kind of thing for me. And I had some professors in college and in the seminary who were able to explain away most of the supernatural happenings in the Bible. And I was impressed by them because they were learned men. And what they said made sense. It made sense that that when Jesus spoke to the 5,000 out on the hillside, and the little boy came forward with his loaves and fishes, and after Jesus blessed them and they began to pass them out among the people, that everybody who had hidden their lunch under their cloak got embarrassed and ashamed because of this little boy's generosity, and they brought out all of their hidden food and shared it with everybody, and so that there was 12 basketfuls left over. And so I was able to explain away many of the supernatural happenings in the Bible. And when it came to this issue of tongues, it was very easy for me to say that these were indeed ecstatic utterances of people who simply did not know how to control themselves, of people who got so excited and were so ignorant at the same time. And that's a dangerous combination of excitement and ignorance. Stir it together and you get a fanatic. Somebody said a fanatic is really someone who has lost his way and redoubled his efforts. And so I was able to explain away these ecstatic utterances as simply psychological gibberish of people who were excited. My seminary professors had a great many arguments that they used with us about this horrible Corinthian church where all of these terrible things were taking place. They didn't also tell us that they were taking place in the First Presbyterian Church of Fort Worth, Texas, and the Broadway Baptist Church and the United Methodist Church and the Roman Catholic Church. They just told us that they were taking place in the Corinthian church where people were immoral and fighting with each other and everything else, and therefore it was natural for these kind of people to have problems with these ecstatic utterances. And I bought this argument. I bought it for a number of years. And I began to believe that the only people who spoke in tongues were people who wore checkered shirts and bright ties and their pants were too short. They said them var folks and that kind of thing. And that it was always accompanied by things like rolling on the floor and swinging from the lamp fixtures. You see, there is a danger in trying to evaluate a thing mentally, especially when you don't know what the Word of God has to say. And a lot of my friends have come to the Word of God with their minds already made up, and then have taken texts out of the scriptures and have used these to substantiate the argument that they want to put forth. We call that in theological terms eisegesis. Exegesis is simply going to the Word of God with an open mind and saying, I won't even look to see what Dr. Schofield had to say in the comments. I'll simply look at the Word of God and let it come forth, and I'll believe it for what it says. And if the Word says that there were 12 basketfuls left over because there was a miracle that happened, then I'll take it as a miracle, rather than trying to find some kind of psychological explanation. And what I'm saying is that my education stood in the way of what God wanted to do in my life supernaturally. And it wasn't until I became as a little child, as a simple little child, it wasn't until I had every prop knocked out from under me. Really, it wasn't until I grew so desperate that I thought I was going to die, I mean physically, that God was able to finally do something in my life with me. I had lunch recently with a radio executive, and he was arguing with me about people who've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in essence what he said was, I can't accept this because the only people who receive this experience are folks who are in trouble. They flunked out in life, their morals have gone down the drain, their wives have left them, their husbands have beat them over the head, they've gotten caught in drugs, they're in jail. The only folks, it seems like, who have this experience with the Holy Spirit are people who can't handle life. And I said, brother, that's exactly right. That's the very essence of what this thing is all about. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a rather traumatic time in my life when I thought that my life had totally gone down the drain. Back in February of 1968, and immediately my life was revolutionized. Everything about me changed. The greatest proof of this is that I came home and my wife recognized the fact that I had changed. I tell you something, fellas, if you say you've had an experience and your wife doesn't believe it, then there's a pretty good reason to believe that your experience is not legitimate. It needs to be shown forth to those who are closest to you. And if I ever doubt my experience, I simply ask my wife, was it real? And she knows that something happened inside of me. I wasn't the same when I came home from Washington, D.C. as I was when I went up there. Matter of fact, I was so different that she wanted to have the same experience I had had. She was begging me. We didn't know anything about anything. She was begging me to lay hands on her that she could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I told her I didn't know how to do it. I was scared to death. I was afraid that I'd lay hands on her, she wouldn't. I was afraid I'd lay hands on her, she would. I didn't even know where to put my hands, see? I didn't know anything about any of these things. And I told her she's going to have to seek it the same way I did. And one night she woke me up in the middle of the night, about 3 weeks later. And she said, I've just had a dream. And she said, Jesus came in that dream and touched me. And she says, I'm just burning up all over. And she said, I can't hold still. And I said, well, that's nice. Why don't you go in the other room? And you say that to a woman after you've been married to her for 17 or 18 years, you know. But she had had an experience in a dream, and it had changed her life the same way. Now, she went on the next week and found a Baptist pastor's wife who had also been filled with the Holy Spirit and asked that woman to lay hands on her, and that woman did lay hands on her, and my wife spoke in tongues. I had not spoken in tongues. I didn't speak in tongues. when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which utterly floored my Pentecostal friends, because their theology said that you had to. And I said, well, I don't understand all of this. All I know is that my life has been revolutionized. And I didn't want to get into an argument with them about the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All I knew was that everything about me had changed. My wife did speak in tongues. I wish she were here to give her testimony. She finally got up enough courage to tell me what happened. She went to this woman's house and asked this woman to pray for her. She said that she had this experience in a dream and that she could hardly wait for the Spirit of God to manifest himself in supernatural ways in her life. And this pastor's wife said, well, honey, she said, all you have to do is just speak in tongues and that'll take care of everything. And Jackie said, well, lay hands on me. And she laid hands on her. And the pastor's wife was the one who finally told me the story, said that my wife was all over the room. She said not only was she all over the room, she was all over the furniture. Said she'd never seen a woman who got so happy in the Lord that she just couldn't hold still, and she came home speaking in tongues. Now, it was a very strange language that she had. All she said, I'd listened to her through the crack in the door. She would be in there in the bedroom on her knees with a Bible on the bed in front of her and her hands up, and she'd be saying, la, 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 la. Well, I know now that when you come as a little child, that God often gives you a baby language, which is just as beautiful in the ears of God as it is when your child speaks his first word. And every place you go, while you poke him along and you say, hey, say it again, come on, say it for all the aunts and uncles, say it for grandma, say all the... And the kid goes, goo. And you think it's the most beautiful thing in the world because it's your child. And I'm just sure that the Lord was vastly pleased with my wife's one-syllable word that she spoke. Her vocabulary was la, la, la for about 3 or 4 months. And then it began to take on some other things. But in the meantime, I just continued on like I was. And I began to realize, because you see, when I'd had this experience with the filling of the Holy Spirit, that all of these things were for today. I hadn't had the experience. I wasn't necessarily seeking it. But I gave credence to it, and I believed that it was for today. And, you know, an odd thing happened. Nearly everybody that I prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues immediately. In fact, most of the people in our church, after a 2-year period, had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were all speaking in tongues except their pastor. And a lot of folks got concerned about me. I had some Pentecostal friends who were really concerned about me. I had some women who were coming every other week or so, wanting to lay hands on me and pray for me, that I could move into this next experience. Well, I'm going to be real frank with you. I was having such a ball in the Lord that I didn't think I needed anything else. If God was going to give it to me, that was fine. But I was so turned on to Jesus that I just couldn't see beyond. I couldn't see whether there was anything else that I actually needed. I had a couple of experiences where I tried to speak in tongues, and nothing came out. Nothing at all. I remember one experience over here in Hendersonville, North Carolina. We were up here on a vacation. I was working with Arthur Katz on a book, Ben Israel. And Arthur is a very difficult person to work with. He's a sweet brother in the Lord, but he's a kind of arrogant Jew, and sometimes we just didn't see eye to eye, and it was difficult working with him as a as a writer and author combination. And things were pretty tense around the house. And one night after I had worked late and I'd gone to bed, and my wife and I had gone to bed, and we got into some kind of horrible argument in the bedroom. I have these occasions in my home where my wife and I don't see eye to eye, and we just go ahead and speak the truth and let the love come later. Anyway, it grew pretty bad that night. I don't even remember what it was about, but it was a hot argument. And as usual, she was wrong and I was right, and she refused to admit how wrong she was, and I just can't stand to be around folks who are wrong. And so I used a little masculine trick that I'll let you women in on. I got up and put my clothes on. This was about midnight, so. Put my clothes on, pulled them on over my pajamas, and stormed out of the house in the darkness of a little cabin out in the woods. Got out the back door, slammed the back door, and then I stood there waiting for her to come after me. Well, she had more wisdom than I did, and she just left me alone. And there I was out there in the darkness, and all dressed up, and midnight, and no place to go. I couldn't go right back into the house because that would have been a terrible loss of face, and so I wandered around out there in the woods for a while and began to pray and ask God what all this was about. I got embarrassed. I got ashamed of myself for acting that way. Wish that I weren't that way. Wish that I could be more mature, rather than acting like a little baby all the time. And began to ask God, Lord, what is it? Why do I still act this way? And God was sharing with me, just way down deep inside, that it was because I still was a little baby on the inside, that I hadn't grown up and matured in Jesus. There were whole areas of my life that were unhealed, that I was a terrible reactionary kind of person, and that what I needed to do was to let the Holy Spirit flow out of me like that river of living water that Jesus had promised in the 7th chapter of John. Now, that never had happened to me. I'd been baptized in the Spirit, and I was filled with joy and a lot of other things, but I never had that sensation of from the innermost being, the pouring out of the rivers of living water that Jesus talked about, and he said he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And something inside of me witnessed that he was talking about tongues. He never did really come out and say it, but I knew from talking to others that that would be the sensation as it would come, and I never had it. And so I told God that I was willing to speak in tongues. This was out in the woods, in the middle of the night, and I tried, and nothing happened. I remember I got down on my knees and tried, and I remember hearing the Holy Spirit say, that's not low enough, get down lower, and I didn't want to get down in those wet leaves that were down there on the ground, and yet I did it anyway. I was willing to prostrate myself out there in the woods, and still nothing. I couldn't make a sound come out. I tried. And I remember going back to the house finally and creeping in through the back door and standing in the living room and hearing my wife in the bedroom praying in her prayer language in the darkness. And it just broke me up on the inside because I knew that she was interceding for me. I couldn't understand what she was saying, but I knew that in the spirit she was praying for her husband. And it really was a traumatic experience in my life. And I found myself in a position saying finally, Lord, I want this for me too. It was 2.5 years after I'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I found myself in Washington, D.C. for a full gospel businessmen's convention. And I had gone to a Catherine Kuhlman service, an afternoon service. And I got sick. I think I'm the only guy who ever went to a healing service who got sick. But I had to leave the service. I got sick. I went well and got sick and had to slip out and went up to my room on about the 12th or 14th floor of the Hilton Hotel and crawled into bed, and I got sicker and sicker and sicker. I thought I was going to die. Now, I'm a pretty level-headed, sensible guy. I'm around people all the time who think they're going to die, and I know they're not going to die, but I was sick, and I thought that I was going to die. I was so sick that about 6 o'clock in the evening, I called the desk and asked them if they had a doctor on duty in the hotel. And they said, no, the doctor went home at 5 o'clock, and he won't be back until 9 in the morning. And I can remember hanging up the phone and saying, it'll be too late then. All through the night, it was bad. I was feverish, my stomach was terribly upset. I just really felt bad. And sometime during the night, I remember waking up and praying, asking God to do something about this situation, to touch me and to heal me. And I suddenly heard myself speaking in a language that I'd never spoken in before. I remember the first word that came out, and immediately Satan came against me, and he said, that's Satan. Strange how Satan wants to take credit for things that God's doing to scare you off. I have found almost invariably that everybody I have talked to who has spoken in tongues has had an experience with Satan coming against them very soon after it's happened, telling them that that's not of God. It's just almost 100% of the people who have this gift come into their lives that Satan comes against them and tells them that it's not of God. And Satan came to me and said, that's not of God. That word you're speaking is the name of your Japanese camera. It was Yashica. And he said very definitely, that can't be of God because Japanese don't speak in tongues, that kind of thing. But God began to witness to me, and I remember lying there in that bed and saying, all right, Satan, even if this is the name of my Japanese camera, I'm going to speak it to the glory of God just the same. And I did, and as I spoke it, there were additional sounds that came forth. Now, I had tried to manufacture them. Nothing had come forth, and I knew this was of God. I was so sure it was of God, I got up out of bed. I had to crawl on my hands and knees. I was so sick. Over to the coffee table where there was a pencil and paper, little pad, Hilton Hotel. I've still got the piece of paper. And I wrote out phonetically what I was saying on this piece of paper. I had a twofold purpose in doing this. One is I thought it would help me as I was doing it, and the other was that when they found my corpse the next morning, that all of my Pentecostal friends would know that I had finally broken through. It was another one of those plateaus in the Christian life. I went back to bed and went to sleep, and when I woke the next morning, I was healed. I was well. Matter of fact, by 9 o'clock in the morning, I was able to go downstairs and eat breakfast, and I had no more trace of whatever it was that had attacked me. I don't try to put any special significance on this. I don't share this as a great miracle story. I'm simply telling you a fact of what took place. I tried to convince myself that this was some kind of feverish delirium that I was in during the night, but there was no way to do it because it was still there when I woke up the next morning. And when I was praying, I was still praying in the prayer language that God has given me, had given me, has given me. Since then, I have spent a great deal of time in the scripture trying to understand from a different vantage point this time what the Word of God has to say about tongues. I have some evangelical friends of mine who have written books on what the Word of God has to say about tongues, but they're coming at it from a negative viewpoint. I have other friends of mine who have had the experience who write about what the Word of God has to say about tongues, and they use the same verses, but they get an entirely different meaning out of it. And I think it's legitimate that way. I don't think that we're qualified to write about a gift that God gives us until we have received that gift ourselves, because we simply cannot know from a full objective standpoint what the Word of God has to say in that particular area unless we've experienced it. It's like a man trying to write about Christ who's never experienced Christ. It's like a man trying to write about the Holy Spirit who's never had the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is true with the gifts of the Spirit. We're not qualified to write about them until we have had them. And therefore, I just don't feel it's valid to read an author who wants to write about some kind of miracle or some kind of gift unless he has had the experience himself, because he simply cannot know unless he has walked through it. Now let's take just a quick look tonight at what the Word of God has to say about this. I'm not going to try to be theological about it. I'm simply going to look at a few things that the Word has to say. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we'll start there. And we'll just run through just a few things here together. This is the classical passage, of course. You're familiar with what happened here on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one accord. They were all in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing might of wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I don't know of any Bible scholar any place who says this was not a true and legitimate experience. I have never heard a Bible scholar try to explain away what happened in Acts 2 with any explanation other than the fact that these men spoke in other tongues. Now, there's a big argument brewing and has been brewing for years as to whether this was an angelic language or whether it was a national language, and I refuse to get sucked into that kind of trashy kind of argument. It really doesn't make any difference to me whether it was national or angelic. The fact is that they spoke in tongues that they had never spoken in before. It was a miracle of God, and it came as an outgrowth, as an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There were other supernatural things that happened. There was the sound of a rushing wind. There were cloven tongues of fire also. And there was the speaking in tongues. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in Acts 8, in verses 4 and 5, many of the men out of Jerusalem were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto the people in Samaria. And there were many healings that took place there. And in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find that the apostles, verse 14, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John. who, when they came down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Here is a second experience beyond salvation, which was the Holy Ghost, praying with them that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost, who had fallen upon none of them yet, only they were saved, they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and John laid their hands on them, these men received the Holy Ghost. Nothing is said in this passage about speaking in tongues. They simply received the Holy Spirit at that time. Now look at Acts 9. In Acts 9, we find Saul on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. You're familiar with the story. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was knocked down. He was blinded on the road. He accepted Jesus Christ and he called him Lord. Now later on in 1 Corinthians 12, we read where Paul said, "No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit." So I'm going to have to assume from what Paul said later on that he also received the Holy Spirit at that time, because he could not have called Jesus Lord if the Holy Spirit had not come on him. But he was still blind and he still had no power in his life. They led him into Damascus and there he was for 3 days. During this time, God spoke to Ananias, who was a little spirit-filled Christian who lived over on the other side of town, and told Ananias to go to the house where Saul was. And in verse 17, Acts 9, 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the home, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Again, a second experience. It was the Holy Spirit who had revealed Jesus Christ, and Saul had received him in measure. But he had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. This happened when Ananias came to him. And in verse 18 it says that there immediately fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. There is no evidence here that Saul spoke in tongues. Although later in 1 Corinthians 14, we hear Saul saying to the church at Corinth that I speak in tongues more than all the rest of you. So we know that the experience was his. We're not really sure exactly when it took place. In Acts 10, we find Peter coming to the house of Cornelius. And while he is in the house of Cornelius, preaching to all the household of Cornelius, this is Acts 10, 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is all almost like the Pentecostals getting amazed when Presbyterians received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In this case, these people received Jesus Christ and almost instantaneously at the same time were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues at the same time. Later on, they were baptized in water. In Acts 11, we find where Peter is called before a church council in Jerusalem. They are very disturbed that he was out there ministering to these Gentiles. It really got a hold of them, because they felt that only Jews should have this experience. And Peter says in Acts 11:15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." He's giving his defense to the church council in Jerusalem. "The Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." And it's a reference back to Acts 2:4. And he's telling these apostles in Jerusalem who are upset that the Holy Spirit had fallen on these Gentiles, that the same thing happened to them as happened to them in the upper room. Peter goes ahead to say, "And then remembered I the word of the Lord," this is verse 16, "how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." I've got some Baptist friends who are very uptight about that term. They don't like for me to use baptized with the Holy Ghost, but I can't help it. Peter used it, Jesus used it, Paul used it. I think it's all right for Baptists to use it also. Verse 17, he says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us." Again, it's a reference back to what happened at Pentecost. And he's saying the same thing that happened to them. They received the same gift. They spoke in tongues just as we did. Later on, over in Acts 19, we find another reference. Now, this was in A.D. 64. This is 30 years after Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead, 30 years after that first Pentecost. Paul has come to Ephesus, and in the city of Ephesus he finds certain disciples, and in verse 2 it says, "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And a better translation than that, than the King James, is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Ghost or not." Who are you talking about? Holy who? And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." This is 30 years later. And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were rebaptized in water. And then, when all of this had taken place, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Here again is an evidence that when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they also spoke in tongues. Now, with this background, out of the book of Acts, look with me very quickly at 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul outlines 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit when he comes into your life. We call them gifts, which is all right. They're actually manifestations. And what he's saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, he will manifest himself this way. And then he lists them in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 through 11. There's a word of wisdom, there's a word of knowledge, there's faith, there's healing, there's miracles, there's prophecy, there's discerning of spirits, and there's tongues, and there's interpretations of tongues. Now, I have realized since my experience, as I've gone back, as I said, to study the Bible to try to find out what had happened to me from a biblical standpoint, that I believe now that I received the gift of tongues when I received the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is part of what the Bible teaches. Because this is the personality of the Holy Spirit. When he prays through us, he prays through us through tongues. And so I believe that this gift was mine. I just didn't appropriate it. It took 2.5 years for me to appropriate it, for me to find myself in the right position, or for God to use me correctly, or whatever else it was. But I believe that I really received it. I believe that everybody who has received the Holy Spirit has within them the gift of tongues. The gift of interpretation, the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, the gift of healing. It's all there. It's all part of the package when you receive it. Soon after I'd received the baptism, he was an old man. And I was asking him about his experience. And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I received the gift of tongues when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 42 years ago. And I said, "Oh, that's marvelous." I said, do you continue to use this gift?" And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "Only had it once 42 years ago when I received the baptism, and haven't experienced it since." But he said that was the evidence of the baptism at that particular time. Well, that could have been his evidence. But he failed to appropriate this precious thing that God had given him all across the years. I realize that now from what the Bible has to say.
So there are these gifts. They are for us. I believe they are for every Spirit-filled Christian. I have folks who try to argue with me that this is all right for me, but it's not for them. I use the same argument myself. I can quote it right back to them. I'm more of an expert at it than they are, matter of fact. And I don't try to argue. I simply say that the Bible says that these gifts are given for all. They're for everybody who has received the baptism, and that we are the poorer for it if we don't appropriate all that God has given us. Now, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which we have always tried to pull out of context and read as a beautiful piece of poetry, is nothing more than Paul's instructions on how the gifts of the Spirit are to be used. They are to be used with love. In fact, he comes so far as to say that even if you speak in tongues of men and of angels and don't love when you do it, that you're sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You're just saying words that have no meaning whatsoever. Love is the way in which the gifts of the Spirit are to be put into operation. You are never to beat somebody over the head with this kind of thing. You're never to grab somebody's jaw and wiggle it, or to pull their tongue out like a window shade and let it roll back. Listen, I've been through this. I've had to run from women who came at me with their hands out, wanting me to speak in tongues. I got so that I could spot them. They'd look at me out the side of their eyes, just slyly, and I could see them turning, coming at me. And I'd get out of the room. Not only women, but men too, but I was just more afraid of the women than I was the men for some reason. But you don't minister the gifts of the Holy Spirit this way. You let the Holy Spirit minister the gifts, and it's always done in love, in great love. And the companion of love is patience. How grateful I am that when that Episcopal priest ministered to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he didn't try to get me on the floor right at that time, that he just gave me the word and left me alone. How grateful I am that God was so patient with me that he would leave me alone for 2.5 years until I became desperate enough to say, Lord, I'm ready. And then he said, well, it's about time. And then he moved in my life. Love and patience will go hand in hand in ministering the gifts. That means, my friends, that you don't grab your pastor by the lapels at the door of the church on Sunday morning and say, Pastor, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unless you're prepared for him to go to the deacons or the church council or the elders and have a resolution passed that people are never to grab the pastor by the lapels at the door again. It's done in love. And then Paul comes on in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And he gives some specific instructions. I'm not going to read them all here tonight. Some specific instructions on how the gift of tongues is to be used in the general assembly. Now, please keep in mind when you read 1 Corinthians 14 that it does not have to do with the private use of tongues. He is talking about the corporate church, when the whole church come together, that there are to be regulations for the use of this particular gift. Now I want to draw just some very brief conclusions out of 1 Corinthians 14. First of all, look at verse 14 and 15. Well, let's back up. There's so many things in here, and we just won't have time to go through them all. In the 13th verse, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. I believe that God is saying here that if you speak in tongues in a church service, that you should pray immediately that you would have the interpretation for it. I think it's very natural that the person who speaks in tongues will also have the interpretation for it. I think this is part of God's instruction. I think the same thing will also apply generally when you have this experience if you're doing it in your private prayer closet. using your prayer language, that you can ask God to give you some kind of interpretation. He may or may not. Verse 14, Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Begin to realize, as I read through this objectively, that every instance of tongues in the New Testament is prayer. Now, we won't have time to do a complete exegesis of 1 Corinthians 14. You can just check this out as you will, and I ask you to take it and check it out. That there is no such thing as a message in tongues, as far as the New Testament is concerned. That's a misnomer. That's a term that we have used, which is not a scriptural term. It's not found any place in the Bible. Tongues, every time it's found in the Bible, is man to God. It comes in the form of prayer. Even in Acts 2, in that first experience at Pentecost, the apostles were praising and were magnifying God. It was prayer. It was adoration. It was man to God. The others heard them praising and magnifying God, and they were astonished because they could hear them in their own language. But they were not giving a message in tongues to the people who came. That was up to Peter to stand up and preach to them in a known language, in the understanding. And it was the preaching that won them to Jesus Christ. It was the tongues that attracted the crowd. It was the preaching that won them to Jesus Christ. But the tongues was praise. And if you'll read through the New Testament, you'll find that every instance that is given, tongues is man to God. Now, I believe that that's the reason that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy in the General Assembly is more edifying than tongues is, because prophecy is God to man. Prophecy is God speaking to his people through the congregation or through the preacher or through somebody else. It's the word of God, "Thus saith the Lord to you people." And that's the highest thing we can receive, is the word of God. While tongues is man to God in the form of prayer. That's the reason Paul says that when he comes into the congregation, into the General Assembly, he says in verse 19, "Yet in the church," he's just said, "I speak in tongues more than you all. But in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And what he's saying here is that tongues is prayer. Therefore, the only person who's going to be edified in the General Assembly when somebody stands up and speaks in tongues is the person who's speaking in tongues. Nobody else can understand him. But he's so filled with the Holy Spirit, he's just overflowing. And so he's going to overflow, and he's going to be blessed because the Holy Spirit is praying through him. But all the rest of us are just going to have to stand there. The only way the body is edified when tongues are spoken is if there is interpretation. Now, if there is interpretation following the tongues, then we know what's going on, and we can say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." We really witness to that. Therefore, in the General Assembly, Paul is saying, tongues and interpretation should go together. Now, he's not making a hard and fast rule here, because down in verse 27 he says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course," don't let him do it all at one time, "and let one interpret, and if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God." Now, I don't think Paul is making a hard and fast rule here. If I read him correctly, what he's saying, and you again can check this out in the Spirit and with the Word, you don't need to go ask anybody else, just look at the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. But what he's saying is that if there is an utterance in tongues and there's no interpretation, the person who makes the utterance in tongues is blessed, and the rest of us, well, we're tolerant, we listen to it. And if there's another utterance in tongues and there's no interpretation, the person who makes the utterance is blessed. And if it happens two or three times this way and there's no interpretation, then it's very obvious that the Holy Spirit is not working through the congregation with the gift of interpretation, and don't speak anymore in tongues. Because nobody else is going to be blessed or edified except the people who are doing it. So he's saying, just keep it under control. Don't do it anymore. Unless there is interpretation which manifests itself. Now, I've been around folks who've tried to legalize this kind of thing, and it's caused all kinds of confusion. I've been in meetings to where there were three utterances in tongues and three interpretations, and immediately the leader stood up and said, okay, we can't have any more. The Bible says have two or three, and that's the very most, and so that's the end of it for today. I was in a meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a couple of years ago, when the leader stood up, and the first thing he said was, is there anybody here who has the gift of interpretation? Nobody said anything. He said, all right then, there can't be any tongues either, because nobody has, and so he just went on with what he had to say. You know, we have some weird interpretations of the Word of God sometimes. Paul is talking about just a natural flow of the Spirit as it comes here. Now, I believe when we look at tongues as prayer, therefore we'll say that the true interpretation will be in the form of prayer. It too will be man to God. Which means that we don't hear much true interpretation. What we usually hear, and what we heard a few minutes ago when there was an utterance in tongues, is we did not hear true tongues and interpretation. We heard tongues and prophecy right on top of it. And I believe the prophecy came as an answer to the prayer which had come forth in tongues, which I think is entirely legitimate. But I also believe that if this happens two or three times, and there is no true interpretation, then it'd be far better for us just to hear the prophecy as it comes forth without the tongue speaking. Although I think it's legitimate the way we heard it, because prophecy is God back to man. So I praise God for it. Have no problem with it. I've involved myself in it personally the same way. I don't think we necessarily need to wait around. We do this oftentimes. There'll be an utterance in tongues, and everybody get real silent, and we'll stand, and we'll stand, and we'll stand, and we'll stand. Nothing will happen. I was in one meeting where we had to dismiss the meeting and go home. We just couldn't do anything else because there hadn't been any kind of interpretation to follow it. And that's not what the Bible's saying either. The Bible's saying, here's a brother who's just overflowed with tongues. Praise God. Let's go on. Let's just let the meeting go on and run its normal course. Let the Holy Spirit lead us. If there is an interpretation, beautiful. If there's a prophecy, beautiful. But we don't need to stop everything because we are trying to obey some kind of law that never was given in the first place. This should be the most natural utterance that comes forth from the Word of God. I don't believe that tongues is necessarily the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the consequence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you have to do, it's something you get to do. It's a privilege to have it at work within your life. And the body of Christ is going to be blessed as we let the Spirit have free reign in our meetings. But Paul is saying it's always going to be done decently, and it's always going to be in order. He also says that it should be judged by the other prophets. And if it's false, it should be called false. We have a great lack of this kind of thing. Because oftentimes, what we hear is not true tongues, it's just some sister or some brother who wants to make himself heard. And if that's the case, then whoever's in charge of the meeting needs to simply say, that's not of God. Do it kindly, you do it with love, but you don't leave the people in confusion. Prophecy also needs to be judged just exactly the same way as it comes forth in a public meeting. Now, Paul says in verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. There's no way to get around this, but Paul is saying it's for the church. It's for us today, and we're going to be blessed by it. And I believe the church is out of order who does not allow it to take place. And I believe that every Spirit-filled Christian should be willing to let the Holy Spirit flow through them so that the prayer language that God has given you will bless you and will bless God at the same time. Now let's do something tonight. Let's take a minute. I know it's late. We're just going to take about 2 or 3 or 4 minutes here. That's all, very most. Let's take a minute and wait before God. I want you to open your minds tonight and open your hearts to all that God has for you. Every promise of the Word of God. Every blessing that God intends for His people to have. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never had this experience, this biblical experience, if you're not practicing and appropriating the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you'll ask God right now, right where you're sitting, to give you all that He has for you. Now let me very quickly say this. We're not to seek the gift, we're to seek the giver. We're to seek the Holy Spirit, and He'll bring the gifts with Him as He comes. Be content for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill your life. But don't quench Him. Let Him bring everything that He has along with Him. I'd like for you to remain in an attitude of prayer. We're going to do something very matter-of-factly here tonight. We don't have to do this emotionally. It may get emotionally, but we don't have to do it that way. There's some of you here tonight who have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or you just may not be sure. You just don't know whether you have or not. And one of the reasons is because there hasn't been any kind of outer evidence in your life. And it looks like in the Bible that in most cases there was outer evidence of some kind. It's for assurance. And if you have not had this experience tonight, or if you're still uncertain, right where you are sitting, if you're willing to pray in your heart and ask the Spirit of God to fill you, He will. Some of you have had an experience tonight that is entirely different and new. I'm going to encourage you to use that which God has given you. Use it on your way home, to use it tonight when you get there, to use the gift that is within you. Some of you have claimed something tonight and you're not sure anything has happened to you. And you're just in a little bit of confusion right now. You asked the Holy Spirit to come into you, there was no evidence of any kind. Let me tell you to expect God to do something. I believe that God answers a prayer that's given in the name of Jesus Christ. And what has happened tonight has been the fusing of a time bomb. The clock has been set in motion. It'll go off in God's time. But it's going to go off. It's going to explode because God answers prayer. And you don't need to come back to Him and pound on His door and say, Lord, Lord, Lord. He's going to answer the prayer that we have prayed tonight. Now just be ready for it. Put yourself in a position of readiness. It could happen on your way home tonight. You'll have to pull your car off the side of the road. I'm serious about this. I've known some people who've done this. And all of a sudden they got so filled with the joy of the Lord they couldn't drive anymore and they had to get off the highway and just sit there and praise God in their car. Some of you will go to bed tonight, and before your head hits the pillow, something's going to happen to you. You'll have to get up and go in the bathroom or the closet or someplace. And you'll be there for a long time because God's doing something inside of you. Others, it will come in different ways. It'll come through a flushing out of stuff that's in you that needs to come out before the Holy Spirit can give vent to joy. There may be some weeping and some crying. Don't be afraid of what God's going to do. You see, we're not to fear the supernatural when it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be afraid of. And you're to allow God to do His work. Others, it will happen tomorrow. Some, it may happen a week from now. But it's going to happen because God is true to His word. I believe that. And I believe that as you go tonight, that you can go with the firm assurance that the prayer that you have prayed is going to be answered. If you've asked God to fill you with your Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, even if your theology doesn't allow for it, He's going to do it anyway, because He loves you and because you've prayed in the name of Jesus.